Well, help me with the communion. Anybody in here use duct tape? You know, duct tape can patch up a lot of things, can't it? You know, but three nails can fix it all. God put His Son on that cross for us. Well, before that, Jesus instituted the communion. He told us to take this as often as you will in remembrance of Him. What are we supposed to remember? We're supposed to remember His passion. We're supposed to remember His suffering. We're supposed to remember everything He went through in His passion and His crucifixion. That's how we discern the body of Christ. We look at this bread, it's not just mere bread. This is the body of Christ. And this bread is made without yeast. It means Jesus' perfect, sinless body represents this bread. And this bread represents Him. And that body of Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. Also, you'll notice that there are stripes in this bread. And the Bible tells us that it's by His stripes we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. And everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, He shed blood on purpose for our redemption. And you'll notice that this bread is slightly burned. The full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. It means God took all of the sins of the world and laid them on Jesus. He paid for them. The world has been judged. So we're taken to this broken body for our healing and our well-being in Jesus' name. Amen. The shed blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure that it has not dried up to this day. Because 1 John 1:7 tells us that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. That means the blood of Jesus is still alive. That blood of Jesus not only washed away our sins when we got born again, but it continually washes away our sins. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we've been put into right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we can go boldly into His throne room of grace, in His very presence, and receive mercy and grace in times of need. For thousands of years, men have tried to get into contact with God. They were not allowed into His presence. But now, because of the blood of Jesus, we can walk right into His presence as though nothing ever happened. Because you've been justified. In order to be justified, you had to be judged. Now you're free because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you. I was watching a lady, she had a microphone and a sound box in L.A. And this was January 3rd. And she was prophesying. And she was knocking it out of the ballpark. She was telling these people what they were doing and that it was wrong and that they needed to repent because there was something bad going to happen. Now, here's the line now. A lot of people are blaming God for what's going on in California. They say that's his judgment. Did the cross not happen? The sins of the world have been judged on the cross. You know what? There is a devil out there. And we have a hedge of protection out there. And if we choose as an act of our will to tear that hedge of protection down through an act of whatever we're doing or whatever we're saying, that's on us. And that gives the devil an open gate to come in there and just do kind of whatever he wants. And look at what's going on in L.A., but not just L.A. It's going on all over the place. People tear their heads of protection down, and then the curse comes in. You know, that happened to Job. Job had a covenant with God. And evidently, things have been going pretty well for him for quite a while. Not only was he financially prosperous, but he had a big family. But here's the kicker. See, the devil went into the throne room of God and was complaining about Job. And God had to point out to the devil that his hedge was tore down. Evidently, the devil had walked around that hedge so many times he finally just gave up, and God had to point it out to him. So then he went in there and caused havoc. But Job told us what he did. He said, "The thing that I feared." See, he started operating his covenant out of fear and not faith. And then he got into all kinds of trouble. But, you know, they figured the book of Job lasted about 7 months. And then he was restored. And he had more of everything and a better quality of everything. You know, 1 John chapter 10:10, we need to look at that verse. We've been seeing a lot of crazy things in this world. And we're going to continue to see a lot of crazy things in this world. But 1 John chapter 10:10 tells us that the thief comes not but to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You can draw a line right in between those two. Those divide everything. That verse right there tells us who the thief is and what he's doing. The thief steals, kills, and destroys. That's the devil, not God. God, Jesus himself told us that he came here that we could have life, that we could have it more abundantly. That's what he came here for, not to condemn us. Not to destroy us. Under the law, if you did things wrong, that was the Aaronic priesthood. Under the law, under the Aaronic priesthood, when you did something wrong, you got something taken away from you. Or you got sick or something. But Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek, which blesses only. He's not the killer, destroyer, and he doesn't cause a sickness. He's not the thief. There is no darkness in God. None. So if he's going to cause you to get sick, if he's going to cause you to get poverty stricken, where is he going to get this darkness? There's no curse in heaven. He's the blesser. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're just building a little foundation here so we can dispel some crazy religious ideas that are surely going to be flying rampant and maybe even get worse. People are going to be confused. You know, I call it schizophrenic Christianity. Because one minute people think they're blessed and the next minute they think they're cursed. It sounds like a crazy way to say it, doesn't it? But I ran into people that all the time that say God took their baby, God took their husband. God took, God took, God took. You know, God doesn't take, He receives. He's not the killer, destroyer. He's not the thief. He didn't take anything. We may have tore our heads of protection down, but it wasn't God that did it. 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 12. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Every one of us are in that boat. We don't have, in the natural, any might against what's going on. Hey, what they're doing, you know, they can just start fires at will. They could cause sicknesses at will. They spread sicknesses at will. Do you have any way in your natural to stop it? We don't have any way in our natural to stop it. We don't even really know what to do. But right there, he said, our eyes are fixed upon you. Jesus said to focus on him. See, we're supposed to focus on him and not the storm. I know it's going to be easy to focus on the storm. You know, a lot of people are going to see the sicknesses. They're going to see the diseases. They're going to see the fires, the earthquakes, the famines. They're going to see all this stuff. But we're supposed to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And I'll give you a special recipe for victory that'll steal your heart and dispel fear. Go a little farther down to verse 21. It says, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. And that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. So they were getting ready to go into battle. So he got his praise and worship team up front. Why? Praise steals the avenger. Praise defeated their armies. And in fact, when they got to the battlefield, they didn't have to pull a sword out. They were all taken care of. The only thing they had to do is take the plunder home. And it took them 3 days to carry it all home. Praise. What's another thing about praise? Here's the thing. When you get a problem, when there's a problem, and you sit there and you focus on the problem, and you look at that problem, and you study that problem, and you go over and over and over and over again, and you talk about that problem, and you actually meditate on that problem, what happens? That problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you can't figure it out. You don't know what to do. And it keeps getting bigger. Why? Because you're focused on the problem, not the answer. When we focus on Jesus and we praise Him, when we start praising God, that shifts our attention from our problem to Him, to the answer. And then our problem gets smaller and smaller and smaller. You might say that a lot of our problems are kind of mouse turds that we end up pole vaulting over. You know, we make a big, big, big thing out of them. But in the eyes of faith, they're really not that big. But in and of ourselves, they may be something that we can't even handle. But God didn't tell us to handle it. He told us to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. That's our job, is to run to Him. He is our refuge and our fortress. You know, we're going to have a lot of opportunities to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Especially this next 7 or 8 days. But guess what? Even if Trump gets through the inauguration and people are reaching for January 20th because they think they're going to be able to exhale and kick back in the easy chair, no! There's still a mopping up process that we're going to have to go through. Amen? Did you forget what happened in 2016? Trump got elected and all hell broke loose. And then at the end of his term, they came out with the coronavirus. They've got more viruses they want to turn loose on us. I think maybe we can get them averted, but be ready. And for God's sake, whatever you do, don't take any vaccines. They've already got them. They've got the bird flu vaccine, and they got the bubonic vaccine, bubonic plague. They got them. They're ready. Don't line up. Take the communion, keep your health, keep your rest, keep your vitamins up, and look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith, and trust in Him. Everybody else gets to pay cash, even Trump. At this point, what this world's been through, everybody has to prove it. They got to show us they got the goods from now on. Now, one thing we're going to have to do is rely on wisdom. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. See, that's how this wisdom and revelation is going to come. Remember, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The more we learn of Jesus, the more that wisdom and revelation is going to come our way. We're going to start knowing things that we never knew before. But it's going to come through Him. The more we learn of Him, the more of this stuff we're going to learn. And we're going to have wisdom, and wisdom is going to be one of the main things. And here's the thing. A lot of times when people are acting in wisdom, a lot of their peers and a lot of the people around them treat them like fools. You know, one of the things when they first come out with the coronavirus vaccine, I said, stay away from that. You can't believe how many rocks got thrown at me over that. I mean, they were all up in arms. Mad. Some of them were mad. Preachers were mad. They said, you don't care about your people. I said, I do care about my people. That's why I tell them not to do that. But I noticed during the fallout, not many of those preachers were lined up to go help the people that were suffering after the COVID shot. But here's the thing. We're going to have to trust in the wisdom of God, not our earthly wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is poison. The wisdom of this world has gotten us into this mess in the first place. The wisdom of this world has gotten us into financial debt where we owe trillions and trillions of dollars. That's the wisdom of the world that got us here. That's not the wisdom of God. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Didn't Jesus say he fulfilled the law, and he put us into a new covenant? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. And by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Now, when we get a handle on that we have been put under grace, we've been removed from the law. You are not supposed to be trying to keep the law at all. There's a lot of preachers running around saying it's for balance. No, that's mixture. Jesus called it mixture. He called it lukewarm in the church of Laodicea. You're saved by grace. And you're supposed to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And you're supposed to live by that. Because it is by the blood of Jesus alone that you are saved. There are no good works that you can possibly do that can make you saved. And if you take a perfect painting, say if you have a Picasso painting on the wall, would you go and take a brush and go put some paint on that painting because it needs a little of this right here? Nobody in their right mind would do that, would they? Nobody can add to a perfect work. What Jesus did on that cross was an absolutely perfect work. There is nothing that we can possibly do that will make that any better. Now, I said this because we're going to have to understand that during this, whatever we're going through, you know, could be, some say it's tribulation, some say it's the end times. I've even heard some say it's the Battle of Armageddon. They're all over the place. But whatever we're going through right now, Jesus is Lord. And we need to make sure that we don't get confused about any of this. So some of these crazy religious ideas that people get confronted with, one of them, we'll start with one, sometimes God is angry with me, sometimes God is happy with me. You know, there's people that actually believe that God gets mad at them. I'm serious. They think that if they make a mistake or if they don't go here or go there or do whatever they think that they're supposed to do, that God gets mad at them. No, He brought you into His family. You are the apple of His eye. And when He's looking at you, see, a lot of people act like God is looking directly at them. That's biblically not correct. Whenever somebody made a mistake in the Old Testament, they'd take a sacrifice to the high priest, and they would sacrifice him, put him on the altar, and that smoke would go up to heaven, and God would receive it as an acceptable offering for their sin. It never once said that God looked at the sinner, He looked at the sacrifice. And when He accepted the sacrifice, the man walked away without sin. He looks at the sacrifice. He looks at Jesus. So when you think He's looking at you, understand that He's looking at Jesus. How do you suppose that He sees Jesus? He sees Jesus perfect. That's the way He sees you. He's not mad at you. He's not going to get mad at you if you make a mistake. That's Old Testament under the law thinking. Another crazy religious idea that pops up, sometimes He blesses me and sometimes He curses me. I run into it all the time. People say, you know, something good will happen. They say, God blessed me beyond measure. Praise God. And then something will happen. They'll lose their job or they'll lose, you know, something will happen. They say, well, I did this wrong. And God took my pickup or God took my job or whatever. No, He's not a thief. He's not a thief. But preachers dish this out to people. Somebody will lose a baby. And because they don't know how to comfort them, they'll say, well, God took your baby because He needed another angel. Or God took your baby because He's seen the sins that He was going to be committing in the future. No! God is not a thief. He's not a killer. He's not a destroyer. And beyond that, when you leave this earth, you do not become an angel. You preachers need to quit saying that. That is a demotion. You are a spirit made in the image and likeness of God, period. You're not going to grow wings. There are too many schizophrenic Christians running around. It's hard for them to receive from God because one day they think He's really good, and the next day they think they might be lined up for punishment. See, there's a lot of people that'll swear up and down that the fires in California is God doing that. Blame God. Don't blame the devil, and don't blame the men that's behind it. When we're supposed to be looking to God and praising Him, seeking the true answers. Blame the devil, not God. Sometimes God cares for me, and sometimes He leaves me. I've ran into Christians that actually, you know, they're going through a hard time. You know, whatever's happening is terrible. And they They say God doesn't hear my prayers. He doesn't care about me at all. And they walk away. And you try to reach out to them, and they say, no, that's not true. And he said, why did this happen then? They're blaming God. Why did he let this happen? He didn't let it happen. Do you know, he gave us power and authority on this earth. He gave us dominion on this earth. More than anything, and a lot of times it's not even the devil. I mean, he may have had some influence, you know, but more than anything, it's usually something we did. Seriously. Christians have a bad habit of going up and poking the bear. Get a stick and go poke the bear. See if we can stir things up a little bit. And things get stirred up and they blame God while they're holding the stick. Today, he prospers me, but tomorrow, he may give me poverty to humble me. You know, Jesus said, I have come that you can have life and have it more abundantly. You know, poverty is part of the curse. Poverty is literally part of the curse of the law. If you go back into Deuteronomy chapter 28, in the first 14 verses, it talks about the blessing. You go on beyond there, a whole bunch of stuff talks about the curse. Poverty is part of the curse. Poverty is part of the curse. He didn't come up with poverty. God planned on you being blessed and prosperous all the way through. And then there's Christians that embrace poverty. Seriously. They walk around and say, we're poor, but we're proud. Well, if you would repent of your pride and look unto Jesus, you won't be poverty stricken anymore. He said he has made you rich. That was one of the things that he did on the cross. Our job is to belly up to that table and receive it. Now, here's the thing. Don't feel bad if you don't have money in your pocket. God's not mad at you. You know, I've been there where I didn't have two pennies to rub together. And I got born again, and money was really hard to come by. And I didn't have a lot of prospects. But anyway, I got born again. And I was going along, I was just kind of existing, really, living like a rat. And I'd make a little bit of money, and it'd be gone, you know, I'd make a little more, and it'd be gone. And then one day I learned something about tithing, and I thought, I don't even make it on 100%. But anyway, I got convinced that I needed to start doing that, so I started doing that. But I didn't really like anybody in the church, really. And they weren't really comfortable around me. A lot of them spent most of their time convincing me I was going to hell. Not trying to get me to heaven, just convincing me I was going to go to hell. But anyway, I figured out I needed to go to give it to the church somehow. So I went, there was a Methodist church there. I go there, and then the door was locked. I thought, well, I can't get in. I don't want to go in there with all them people in there when they're in there. I was down there at night, you know. I had my money in my hand. Well, they had this elevator, and they wouldn't lock the door to the elevator. So I walk in there, and I take the elevator up. Get up in there, and I go put my money on the altar and walk out. And They didn't know what was going on. That money was just showing up. Well, anyway, God got me calmed down enough to go to church one day. So I went to church. And, you know, they always write these things on these chalkboards, you know, how many people show up, how much offerings they take. And there were some pretty wealthy people in that church. But I got in there, and I noticed that the month I showed up, their offerings doubled. And I thought, huh? I mean, some of these people made more money in one day than I made in a month. I thought, how in the world could that possibly be? But anyway, I kept going and kept doing that, and pretty soon he got me out of that terrible situation. I've seen him do it with a lot of people. See, God, he's a giver. He wants us to get into his system of doing things and just roll with it. And sometimes, you know, Wayne Myers, he put in his book, he has a really neat little book, and he said, you can give by faith. And I thought, how in the world is that? Well, you can give, you can make an obligation to give, even though you don't have it in your pocket right now. But you can come up with the date, and when you then watch how God meets that need so that you can meet that obligation. That's kind of an exciting way to live. It's pretty fun. But he does it. He heals me, but tomorrow he may give me a disease to teach me a lesson. I was in line. I was in Brownwood, Texas, in a teen detention facility, and we were going to preach there. And we had to stand out there in this little hallway while the kids came from their dorm rooms to come down there and get preached to. And I was standing there, and there was this little guy. He come walking in there with a terrible limp. And he's standing there at the door, and I said, what happened to your leg? And he said, oh, God gave me a stroke to make me become a preacher. And I said, all I could say to myself was, my God, I hope this guy doesn't preach today. He didn't get to preach that day. Thank God. God does not give you a sickness to teach you a lesson. In fact, he sent his son to die on the cross so you didn't have to have that sickness. There's people running all over the place saying, God, he gets glory out of my sickness. It's his will for me to be sick. Really, if it's his will for you to be sick, then you stop going to the doctor and getting pills to take care of that sickness. Which way is it? Are you going to be in his will? God gets no glory out of sickness. He gets glory out of people getting healed. Today he forgives all of my sins, and tomorrow I am responsible for my sins. You know, when I got born again, I was glad. You know, they said, all your sins are forgiven. And I thought, that's cool. And, you know, the sun didn't go down before I made a mistake. So then I was thinking, what about this? And, you know, I just got to admit, I couldn't walk that walk. I was not perfect. And I made one mistake, and I made another mistake, and I made another mistake. And then I started feeling like a rat. You know, and then I thought, how am I going to deal with this? Because I thought just the sins that I committed before I got born again got forgiven. I hadn't run into 1 John 1:7 yet. Later on, I found out about 1 John 1:9. which had me on my knees asking God to forgive me. If I would have just shut up and listened to him, he'd have said, I already did that 2,000 years ago. Now walk in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, if you walk in the light, as we are in the light, then the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. How do we walk in the light? By believing on Jesus. Look unto him, the author and finisher of your faith, your Lord and Savior, the one that washed you, that made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that justified you freely. Amen? What happens when you ask God to forgive you every time you turn around? Pretty soon, that's all you have is a sin conscience. And pretty soon, you feel worse and worse and worse and more frustrated because you try hard. People try hard not to make mistakes. People try hard to walk right. And then we make a mistake, and we go ask God to forgive us, and then we go make another mistake, and we go ask God to forgive us. Instead of walking in the freedom and liberty that he has put us in, see, once you do that, once you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, pretty soon, those challenges that you had, they melt away. But it's when we try to do it on our own, that's when we really get frustrated and defeated. These are some of the things that cause schizophrenia in Christians. By mixing Old Testament with New Testament. By mixing a little bit of the law with grace. Remember, Paul got after the Galatians really hard. He said, who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? You got saved by the Spirit, and now you think you're going to pick up the law? We need to take full advantage of grace. Jump in there with both feet. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Believe on what he did for you in his death, burial, and his resurrection. And walk in that light. You win. And focus on him and praise him. They'll keep a lot of these distractions at bay. There's going to be a lot more distractions. I promise you, just be ready. The clown show has just gotten started. There's going to be a lot more distractions. There's going to be a lot more bumps. And there's going to be a lot more people saying crazy things about God. Don't fall into that. Look unto him. Look unto Jesus. Praise him. He is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way we're going to get through this. I don't know what it's going to be like on the other side. But for what I'm seeing, the devil's getting wiped out. Good things are coming our way. We just got a few more bumps. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. Praise stills the avenger. Right there, like, you know what he just talked about in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22, says God set ambushments against the enemy and defeated him.
He did.
Huh? Yeah. Yeah, but we get this idea that the only time we can praise and worship is when we go to church, but we can do praise and worship all the time. Praise God is singing unto Him. Also, reciting His word to Him. You're praising God. When you take His word, you can take a song, open up the Bible to a song, and just read it back to Him. You're praising God. Amen? Worship is a little deeper. Worship, you're getting down on your knees and you're blocking everything else out. And you're worshiping Him and you're telling Him, you are my creator. I cannot take another breath without you. I cannot exist without you. I need your protection every day, and I ask you in the name of Jesus to protect me. I'm totally dependent on you. You are the source of my life. That's worship. Yeah. Well, praise God. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. Father, we thank you for everything that Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. Even though we may not know what to do, we know who to look to. And we look unto you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You are the one that can still the storm. And even though you've given us authority on this earth, we still look unto you. Because you are the creator of us. You are the one that protects us. And we understand that whatever we ask in your name, that's what you will do. We don't have to be strong in ourselves. We have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.